Agape love gives and does not expect to receive. Right now, you can see what's so wrong with your marriage. We're always doing something for the other one, but doggone it, we're expecting our 50% back. But God's love is a love that only gives and expects nothing. Then if anything good does happen, man, you're not flat. What do you know? Wow! See, this is what's wrong with prosperity teaching. Prosperity teaching says, now you give a Chevrolet to someone and you'll get back a Mercedes-Benz. You didn't give. You invested. You didn't give. You invested. Oh, come down to the church and give $100. God promised 100-fold back. So you give with the motive of getting back 100 times what you gave. You won't get 100 back because you didn't give. You dropped it in a plate, but you didn't give. You didn't let go. You then were trying to invest to get it back. No, baby, you just give it. And then the principle works that you'll get back 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. See, they are so, the teachings are shallow in that they miss the heart of God. You can't give in order to twist God's arm because that isn't giving. Selah. You know what that means? It means pause and meditate on what I just said. And it'll set you free. If you can't give with a true heart of giving, you aren't giving. It isn't agape. It's phileo. And we give with phileo to manipulate people. How many of you fellows ever got real nice to your wife around 10:30? That means real close to bedtime, in case you missed it. That has nothing to do with the love of God. That is manipulation. It's phileo and eros. Why don't you just be sweet to her all day, and then when you go to bed, you won't have to worry about that. It'll just naturally happen. Just fall into each other's arms. That's what love's all about. Then you don't have to wheedle and work her and try and outsmart her. I mean, if you've been married 10 or 15 years, she already knows. I just thought you guys might want to know about that. Set you free from having to play those stupid games. Operate in agape. Then you don't have to try and manipulate. And it's mind control almost. And will control, my will over hers and hers over mine when it comes. And she'll figure out a way to get me back. Let's go to Mother's for Christmas. Now here, beloved, you say, well, Floyd, define clearly and sharply agape versus phileo. Well, luckily, I don't have to. God did it for us. Okay, verse 7. Now here's the comparison. The highest love that a lost person can have is phileo. The highest love that we have when we're not walking in the Spirit is phileo, which is always selfishly motivated. Oh, yes, I'll lend you my car, but I'm writing it down because someday, baby, you're going to pay me back. I'm going to remind you how I bailed you out. Then I didn't give you my car. It was an investment. That's just like the Godfather does. You know, in the movies. It's got nothing to do with agape. Look here. Now here is a comparison. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, agape, in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. He says, now you guys might die for someone you thought was worthy enough, but I died for a bunch of sinners that spit on me. Think about that. Hey, you might die for your children, or maybe for your husband or your wife, or your mother or your dad, but would you think, for the person that has done you in the worst in this life, the one that has really got you, would you give your life up right now for him? Be willing to die for them? I kind of tend to doubt that. That's what God says. He says, well, let me tell you about my love. When you guys were my worst enemies, I died for you. Do you see the incredible gap, the chasm between agape and phileo, the love of God versus selfishly motivated love. Hallelujah. That's the kind of love I'm interested in. See, this kind of love will love me even when I've got B.O. and bad breath. This kind of love will love me when I'm wrong in my Bible doctrines. This kind of love will love me when I am in sin and pray for me instead of slandering me. Do you hear that? Now, I'm interested in someone. See, this is why I keep telling you God's love is unconditional and not based on performance. I've always wanted someone to love me just as I am. Not after I got educated. Not after I quit sinning. No, I'm never going to do that in this life. I want someone that loves me anyway. Praise God, I found him. I read the Bible. Isn't it someone that will love me like this? Rocky, I can rest in this. Dick, I can rest in this. This God is going to love me regardless of my performance. Praise God, I don't have to try and perform well anymore. And since I don't have to try, I just find myself doing it. See, I quit trying to perform because that's a phony. That's putting on an act. You know, hey, company comes so you try to perform to get their approval so your mother will be proud. That's being a hypocrite. You're a liar. That's not what you're really like at all. How's about just being you? And if they don't love you, they don't love you. Now, you can relax. And you'll find out that you really will perform well in a situation like that because you know it doesn't really matter. You're trying to please God, not them. You're just going to relax. And since you can relax in that, well, golly, before it's over with, you will find that you will have walked in the Spirit instead of trying to walk in the Spirit by putting on an act. Isn't it wonderful not to have to act spiritual and act holy? Don't you know how awful it must be for some of these preachers and priests in this town and in this area? Always having to wear a pious, holy look when we know they're sinners like we are? I mean, don't you realize what a terrible life that must be for some of those guys? To have to try and pretend they don't have our problems. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, having now been... Now look, you weren't saved by the blood. You were justified by the blood. We had a lesson on that. This is the grounds by which God can accept you. Your sins were paid by blood. You were justified by Jesus' blood. But you shall be saved from wrath through him. That's future tense. For if we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more then, now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, you're not saved by his blood, you're saved by his life. God doesn't just want death, God wants life. So first we die, then we live. You were justified by blood. God came and died. Then he rose from the dead, and that is what gave you life. If you don't have the resurrection life of God, you're dead. Now, what were the grounds, legal grounds, that he gave you his life? See, the Holy Spirit isn't going to come in to live in you until first he deals with you according to justice. He's got to pay for your sin by his blood. Then he puts his life in you. The Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus then comes in because he paid for your sins by blood. He justified you. Now you're acceptable because the debt is paid. But you're saved by his life. So it's first blood, then life. Now, what is the symbol of life in the Bible? Water, the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is a book of blood and water. Blood pays for your sin, but you've got to get that living water in you. And you get that in you when you receive Jesus as your Savior. His blood then justifies you. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now comes the key. Verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death came by sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, beloved, that's an incredible statement. Very few people understand it. Again, you can see clearly that evolutionists are on the horns of a dilemma if they try to call themselves Christians. For the Bible says, by one man sin came into the world, and death came as a result of sin. This does not teach that many, many millions of animals died, evolving into a higher state, and finally there was a man. It says no one ever died till first a man sinned. So again, if you don't like Genesis, you don't like Corinthians 15, and now you're going to have to tear chapter 5 of Romans out. I'm trying to get you to see you won't like the New Testament any better than you did Genesis. Okay? And it says, thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now watch this, I'm going to blow your minds. This does not mean individual sins. And the proof of it is the next two verses. He says, by one man sin came into the world, and death came as a result of his sin and spread to all men because, watch this, in God's view, all of us were in Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now the principle for that is in Genesis 14 when it says Levi paid tithes to Abraham through, or rather to Melchizedek through Abraham because Levi was in his great-grandfather's loins. In other words, picture a little miniature Levi sitting inside Abraham. He says he was there. He was in him. And therefore, when Abraham paid Melchizedek tithes, Levi did too because he was right there. That's the Bible principle. Now God is saying this, and we're going to see it amplified here. God is saying in this verse, when Adam sinned in the garden, you were right there with him. And therefore you were guilty of participating, even though as you and I see it, we weren't there. And that's why men died. Not just for their sins, but for the sin principle as well. Now here's the proof. Look at the context. You'll see the context is true. It's not talking about people dying because they committed sins, but because you die, people die also, not only because of sins that they actually commit, but for the very fact that in the Garden of Eden, you were there in God's view. God has dealt with us in two men. It's a story of only two men, the first Adam and the last Adam. Keeping the story simple. You were there in Adam because you came out of Adam. And a little miniature you, in effect, don't you see, was sitting right there in Adam. And when Adam sinned, you agreed. You say, how do I know that? Because you already have, of your own free will, chosen to sin. Therefore, you ratified Adam's decision. Every one of us, when we chose to sin, said, prove that we would have done it too. We ratified it. Now look at this. The proof is, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, King Death reigned. If somebody's going to reign, let's call him a king. King Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him that was to come. Look, it says Adam, the first Adam, was a symbol or a type of the second Adam, or rather the last Adam, the second man. So that again, God is, he's saying by this type that everything that's true about the first Adam is going to be rectified by the second one. By the last one, rather. By the last one. The Adam is a type. You study him and you'll understand that Jesus had to come and do something about this. But see, he says this. Look, here's Adam. And down the line here, here's old Abe. And then on down the line, here's old Moses. And he says, look, all these people were dying, verse 14, from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression. Then verse 13 says, law, until the law, sin was in the world, but it wasn't being imputed because there wasn't a law to break. That's true. Look, how could a policeman tell you, get off that grass, I'm going to carry you to jail for walking on the grass when there isn't any sign that says, do not walk on the grass? He can't do that, can he? It isn't legal. If there's no law to break, then you're not sinning. Yet, he says, sin was in the world anyway. And then he says, these people did not sin according to the sin of Adam. You say, well, what sin did Adam commit? He broke the only law that was around. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He broke it. Now, God says here, these people died, though they didn't eat that fruit. Yet they died. Why? Why did they die? Well, they died because, in God's view, they were in Adam in the garden. In other words, beloved, it is the principle of federal headship. Everything I'm teaching you is a simple principle, the simple principle of a representative representing everyone. Adam represented everybody in the Garden of Eden. Jesus comes along and represents everybody on the cross, just as though you yourself were nailed to that cross. You died in Christ. And when He rose, if you accept Him as your Savior, you rise to new life. And so it's the principle of federal headship. In other words, this. If President Carter declared war tonight against Iran, whether you like it or not, you're going to be at war against Iran. Because he acts for us. He is the federal head. And whatever he decides, we're in it. You say, but I don't want to be. I don't care whether you want to be in it. If President Carter decides to put an embargo on Toyotas and Datsuns to help the sagging American automobile industry, you may be against that, but it doesn't matter. He's our rep. And we are included in that decision.
Beloved, as we read chapter 5 of Romans, verses 12 through 21, you need to go back and study on your own, alone, and notice this. This is God's great plan, the reign of grace through Christ. This is what God wants. And notice the incredible contrast in the chapter. For example, there's two men contrasted, Adam and Christ, verse 14. There are two acts that are contrasted. In Adam's case, one trespass, like verse 12, 15, 17, 18, and 19. But then there's Christ, one righteous act on the cross, verse 18. Then there's the contrast of the two results. The result by Adam is condemnation, guilt, and death, verses 15, 16, 18, 19. But then there's the opposite result by Christ, justification, life, and kingship in verses 17 and 18 and 19. Then you'll see there's a contrast of two differences. First of all, a difference in degree in verse 15. God, the Creator's grace by Christ, abounds beyond the sin of the creature, Adam. And then the one sin, then there's a difference in the kind or in operations, such as in verse 16. That is, one sin by Adam bringing condemnation and reign of death. And then verse 16 also has this difference in that there's many sins on Christ, but justification, reigning in life, are there for those who accept God's grace by Him. Then there's a contrast of two kings. King sin reigning through death in verse 17, and King grace reigning through righteousness in verse 21. Then there's two contrasted states, the condemned men that are slaves of death by Adam and the justified men that are reigning in life by Christ. This is one of the great eternal truths, great teachings in the Scriptures. And this really deserves your careful study and understanding. Timothy says, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God. And I believe with all my heart that God wants you to study these great contrasts here in these verses.
Now, let's see God elaborate on this. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died... Now, let me say that. See the word many there? The word many there, don't think that means just, you know, some people aren't dying. Quite often, the word many is used in the Bible as an idiomatic expression meaning the many. He says here, for if by one man's offense many died, has everybody died, you know, up till this generation, with one exception, you know, two exceptions, Elijah and Enoch, and they changed in the air, so it was an effect of death, because flesh and blood is not inheriting the kingdom of God. They changed in the air, okay? Well, the many have died, all right? So many here in these verses is talking about the many, in other words, everybody. How much more the grace of God and the gift. Now, please note the word gift. You're going to see here God is hammering away on a term. He says, look, you guys are all dying, but thanks to the second man, Jesus, you're going to get the gift. God is showing us here His determination to give us a gift. How much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But, look at the contrast. It says, one sin resulted in everyone, in Adam, everyone falling under condemnation. You said, you mean going to hell? No, not going to hell, but a judgment against them. We were under judgment from God. We stood convicted and guilty of sin against God. That's bad. It says, one offense resulted in everyone's condemnation. But, contrast that with this. The free gift came from many sins, resulted in justification. In other words, Adam's one sin got us all into trouble because in God's view, we were all there with him. But that's okay. See, I don't care how tough God makes this thing. I'm telling you legally how God has done it, according to legal principles. Who cares just so I get off the hook in Christ? See, I don't care that I don't like being in Adam. I don't care that that may be a hard doctrine for us to swallow a little bit, just so there's a way for me to get out of this thing in someone else. And that's what he's saying. It's fair because one sin got us into this, but think of how many sins all of us together have committed in our lifetime. He says, well, I took care of those many sins in the last Adam. All your sins, John Adams, all my sins, I took care of in the last Adam. So what if you did get into trouble over one sin in the first Adam? Follow that? Okay. And he says, because that resulted in justification. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense King Death reigned, by that one act, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of that free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In other words, beloved, look at the contrast there. He's saying, by one man's offense, King Death reigned, but by the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through Jesus. Therefore, verse 18, as by one man's offense, judgment came to, look at that, all men. Hey, look up at the board. I told you you were there. Hey, you want to know how you and I got in so much trouble? Our ancestor Adam got us in this. Some ancestor we had. Some rep we had in the garden. Lord, couldn't you have done better? He says, you'd have done it too. So he says here in verse 18, therefore, as by one man's sin, judgment came on all men. Rocky, you say, Floyd, I don't like that. That's too tough. Yeah, but look at the next statement. Even so, by one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Look, he says, Rocky, you got in trouble. All men were condemned under a judgment from God by Adam's act. But that's okay, because all men were given a free gift by one other man's righteous act. Now, beloved, do you see how I know man? Do you see, here we draw down on Arminianism and Calvinism, which we started off talking about 3 weeks ago. The Arminians teach that it's all up to man to save himself. The Calvinists teach that salvation is completely up to God. Do you see? So they try to make us join one camp or the other, and I'd rather just choose neither. Okay? Please label me other. I'm not an Arminianist and I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Keeps my doctrines easier. Don't have to read everything Calvin said. Don't have to read everything Arminius said. Why is it not one man in this room, not one woman in this room could ever brag about your salvation? Because look at how you got saved. By one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification unto life. Hey, how can I brag about my salvation? The last Adam did it for me. The reason I stand before you right now saved is because of one man's righteous act. That's wild. But look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also here's why you're right with God, those of you that have been born again. By one man's obedience. Look, was Adam the one man that was obedient? There's only been two men. I've already said, first man, second man. We've got to be talking about Adam or Jesus. Was the first man obedient? No, that rascal got us in it. But praise God, the second man, the last Adam, comes along and gets us out of it. It says, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Therefore, none of us can brag about our salvation. So it looks like the Calvinists are right. How did you get right with God? It looks like God did it, doesn't it? One righteous act by one righteous man got us out of it. Well, they're right on that line, but there's a catch. You have to say yes. So you can see the problem is everyone wants us to go to an extreme to be an Arminianist and say, man must save himself. It's up to man. You must do it. But the Calvinists say, no, 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 God must do everything. God's got to do everything to save you. They're both right, and therefore they're both wrong. Man has to say yes. Big lousy deal. You get to say yes. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here he is. You're under judgment from God. We're all under judgment and condemnation from God because of our personal sins and because we were in the garden with Adam. And that gave us a sin nature. In God's view, we got that sin nature. Now, you may not like that, but that's what happened. And you're not going to get to vote on that either. I didn't get to vote on it. I didn't like it when I read it the first time either. But I just say this. Look, I don't care legally about the fact that I got in trouble with old Adam that much, just so I get out of it with that last Adam. That's the biggie. And then verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That goes back to verses 13 and 14, where it said that there was no sin wasn't imputed, there wasn't any law, but yet sin was in the world. And nevertheless, King Death reigned from Adam to Moses over those who had not sinned by breaking the law of the garden directly, personally. Okay? But he says that the law came that the offense might abound. Then verse 21, so that as sin has reigned, as King Sin has reigned in death, even so King Grace might reign. The whole object of God doing it this way is here was King Death in the last Adam, all dying in that Adam. And the result of the last Adam coming along is King Grace will reign instead of King Death through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me add one verse to that very quickly in Romans chapter 11. Slightly out of context, but the principle is true. Verse 32 says, let me show you why God did it in two men. The principle that I'm going to read to you is correct. The exact context is not. Verse 32 says, for God has confined them all in disobedience, that he might have mercy on everybody. Look up on the blackboard. God says, look, I confined everybody into disobedience in the first Adam. You're all under judgment. Everybody. So that, in order to have mercy on everybody in the last Adam, is the idea. In other words, okay, I'm going to let you all get in trouble on that one, but I'm going to get you all out of trouble on that one. Then you'll know I really love you. Else I wouldn't have bothered to get you out of trouble. If I didn't really love you, why not just zap old Adam when he sinned? Why didn't I throw a lightning bolt down on Moses and all those guys that sinned? Why didn't I throw a lightning bolt down on you? I wanted to get you all in trouble so that when I showed mercy, you'd really know I love you like a daddy. I mean, how do I know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know that? Why else would God bother to come to the rescue? You say, but I don't like the story. Okay, well, you like it or not. The story clearly proves God's love. And his grace is greater than Adam's one sin and you being there with him. Because one sin got us into it, but God has forgiven you all your millions of sins as a result of one other man's one act of obedience in going to that cross. Praise the living God.